The sun is out here in Ohio, for which I am distinctly thankful, but also for which I must make adjustments to the set here. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender here. Hey, our friend Aaron Welch is working on a paper, and he's got me pretty excited about it. He's been writing me about it, about the timing of our change. Now, here's a brother who believes, yes, the Lord is coming for us. The question is when. When in the series of events in Revelation, is it possible that there is some clue in the book of Revelation, even though it's a circumcision book and we're not looking for it, but there is an interesting thing happens in chapter 12. You know, we're in chapter 11. That means next we're going to be in chapter 12, and it's the casting of Satan and his messengers out of heaven. This is a shock to many right away, because it's a shock to many to learn that Satan is in heaven. Not you, of course. You're up to speed. But many think that Satan is in hell, and he's getting those fires ready, stoking the furnace for the many visitors that he will have for eternity. But no, in fact, he is not cast out of heaven until the unveiling, chapter 12. Could it be? And this happens right before the final 3.5 years. And I have said this, that I think that the latest time that we could be snatched away in this drama of the indignation of God, for which and to which we are not appointed, the latest time would be the middle of the last 7 years. That is the 3.5 year mid mark, where the man of lawlessness, as my friend Rick in Missouri likes to call him, the mole, man of lawlessness, will go into the temple, declare himself to be God. But believe me, he's not going to do that early in the game. Otherwise, the gig would be up. We have to have, and it doesn't, as I said before, I don't even think that that is necessarily made public. But right before that, Satan and his messengers are cast out of heaven. Could it be because they are usurped by the true hierarchy, the true aristocracy of that august realm, namely you and me, members of the body of Christ? I think this is an intriguing thought. I've had it myself, talking to Aaron a little bit about it online. And I will make his article available to you when it comes out. That's coming up in chapter 12. We'll have it all ironed out for you by the time we get there. So another benefit of the meeting in Missouri I forgot to tell you, because this has to do with you, is that I gave away 40 books. In fact, I had to take a separate suitcase and I had to check my bag to get these books there, because we didn't get them mailed in time to get them to Missouri. You know, there goes $500, right? Giving away 40 books, there goes $500. But you, your contribution to this work helps us to keep doing that. That's why, you wonder why I don't make money selling books. This is why. Anyway, so we're contrasting the seventh trumpet with the last trump. And many are confused when they, again, see the word trumpet. I thought a great point I made yesterday, thank you very much, was that Satan and Christ are both called a lion. That doesn't mean they're identical beings, obviously. And likewise with the trumpets. There are many trumpets in Scripture. And the white horse rider. I had a really good text exchange this morning with a fellow believer. And the thought was that Christ wants people. Remember, in 2 Thessalonians, he says that he himself will send a strong delusion to the earth so that those who do not love the truth will believe the lie, and they will become the meat, the part and parcel of the wild beast system. They will be worshiping the wild beast. How better to do that than to send the wild beast to earth, the Antichrist, the mole, man of lawlessness, on a white horse? But if you look at white horse and you assume any one white horse is as good as another white horse, then you're going to be mistaken. Because you're going to think that that's Christ. White horse, of course it's Christ. I don't want you to make the same mistake in the unveiling. Seventh trump. That means that we're not snatched away until after the tribulation, or we're not snatched away at all. Trumpet is purely for Israel. What Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, I've heard this taught. It's totally wrong. Paul's last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, the latter verses there. Heard that say that Paul's just teaching an Israelite truth. Paul's early letters are for Israel, not for the body of Christ. And since he says the last trump, and since this is the seventh trump, it must be the same trump. And no, I'm not talking about Donald Trump. Well, that's flawed thinking too. It doesn't follow. Because the word the last and first, whenever you hear last and first, these terms are relative. They're not absolute terms. The last trump here in the unveiling is the last of a series of trumps, namely seven trumps that started with trump number one. Paul's last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 is the last blast of a separate trump, which he really takes pains to explain is when our bodies will be changed. What kind of change of people's bodies do you see in the unveiling chapter 11 when the seventh trump is blown? Nobody's bodies are being changed at this point. This is completely Israelite in the unveiling 11, and it is completely body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't make the amateurish mistake of thinking that one trumpet is another trumpet. And in fact, the more we go into detail here, we'll see that these trumpets are so dissimilar in detail that it's surprising that anybody could even consider the possibility that they would be referring these trumpets to the same event. It's absolutely impossible. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the difference between the two trumpets, and we're going to see what great advantage we have that we're not here at the last, the seventh trump. For one thing, the seven trumpets are blown by seven messengers. That was stated early on. Angels. They come blowing the trumps, and the trumps signify something new, some new woe coming upon the earth. And we don't really care who the seventh messenger is. They're not given a name. It's not Joe the messenger, Billy Bob messenger number seven. We don't care. It's just a messenger. It's not important who it is. It's just one of the messengers of God. However, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, this cannot be overlooked. It's that important. We are looking for no one else but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, he will be trumpeting. He will be trumpeting, not a messenger. And again, quoting from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger, capital M, he's the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God. There's a song, there must be a hymn somewhere that says that he's coming for us with angels attending, of course. Great songwriter, with angels attending. I don't know how it sounds, but we pray and hope it doesn't sound like that. With angels attending, he comes for his dear saints. With angels attending, the people on earth who are ain'ts. Started morphing into the Wizard of Oz there. I apologize for that. Everything I sing ends up morphing into the Wizard of Oz. With angels attending, that's nice. But where in any of these contexts, 1 Corinthians 15:52 or 1 Thessalonians 4:6, where does it say that he comes with angels attending? He is the chief messenger. This is the same person as the Lord himself. He has a trumpet and a voice of command. The Lord himself will be descending with a shout of command. So he's not coming with angels attending him. He himself is the chief messenger. It is him who blows the trumpet of God. Now, he borrows it from God. It's a trumpet of God, so it's God's trumpet. And Jesus is going to say, it's time, can I borrow your trumpet? And God's going to say, how long do you need it? Well, I just got to go get the body. Oh, yeah, that's coming up. No, it's not coming up. It's today. So he's going to grab the trumpet, and he's going to blow the trump. and shout with a loud voice, and the dead in Christ will be roused first. And this is really very intimate, and I love this. I have time to get into this. We don't need no messenger to blow the trumpet. So some versions, don't ask me why, they suggest that an archangel accompanies him. My friends, no archangel is coming with Christ. To us, he comes in solitary sublimity. I declare to you, solitary sublimity, because he has business with us. This is an intimate affair. And we are not looking for a crowd of celestial beings. We're looking for him. He's the head of the body, and his body is the ecclesia of God. The ecclesia, that's his body, the ecclesia of Christ, I should say. Well, of course, also the ecclesia of God. I love this quote from Nock. I read this and I laughed out loud. I don't know why, it just hits me funny. Sometimes you think A.E. Nock is this stuck-up scholar, but he's not. He says, this is really funny. Were we the bride, he might send some messengers for us. I don't know why, I just thought that's funny. Were we the bride, he might send some messengers for us. The bride being Israel, as Abraham did for Rebekah. Abraham, looking for a bride for his son Isaac, sends the servant out with a bunch of messengers that go with him. Because as you know, in a wedding party, you have to have a bunch of people crowding the altar so that there's a better chance that some people will fall down or pass out. As you know, I love to watch wedding fail videos. So with the wedding, you have the bridesmaids, you have the groomsmen, you have all this procedure where the father has to escort the bride down the aisle. The organist is playing, you know, with a kazoo or whatever. And it's just, it's a public affair. It's a, I guess you could call it a celebration in some cases. But that's not us. This is, I'm going to read this because this is so great. Where is that? Nock writes about it. He uses the word tryst, and it makes it very intimate. Maybe I should just read it. Oh, there is a deal. Here it is. There is a delightful intimacy suggested by this solitary tryst, which accords deliciously with a transcendent grace, which not only saves us, but which makes us the continuous recipients of his favor. I've told you this many times. Paul's gospel today has been a secret. Nobody knows about it. And so this solitary tryst is coming. And he doesn't even, it's just so intimate. It's like meeting your lover somewhere, sneaking away in the back seat of a car. So he's taking us into the back seat of his Chevy. And now I'm trying not to make, it's just an analogy. I'm trying not to make this sound fleshly or sexual or anything, but I don't know. Maybe I should. It's the coming of Christ. I'm not joking at all here. The coming of Christ. And I've told you that the orgasm pictures are finally being reunited with God and Christ. So I don't think this is inappropriate language whatsoever. And he doesn't even descend the earth. He doesn't even descend the earth. When he comes to change Israel, he descends the earth, fixes things up, cleans up a little bit, then he raises the saints 75 days later, not with us. He doesn't even descend to the earth. He meets us in the air, and he calls us to the air to ascend with him. Messengers, are you kidding me? What messenger's voice has ever waked the dead? Doesn't happen. What archangel, I don't care what the rank, has ever changed mortal people into immortal people? No. This is the work of Christ alone. He's the only one competent for this. He doesn't need any assistance from angelic powers. We don't look for angels, we look for him. And we look to be changed at the casting of our eye to be with him. We look for him, our Savior, our Lord, our head, and we desire the presence of no other.